you to you. It's amazing to me that it's been 15 years since the Crawford family became a part of God's story and the way it's unfolding in Peru. Our young people, you guys are going to become become a part of the way God's story is unfolding in North Georgia a little bit later on this week. Our Costa Rica team is becoming a part of God's story and how it's unfolding at the Methodist Children's Home down there. In each of these corners of the world, you know, God's story is being told every single day, but in very unique ways. Just like God's story is told every single day here at this address, it's told in your home and my home, all along 9th Avenue, across the street at Pensacola State. Today is really just a day that reminds us we are all part of God's story. We're all part of something that is much, much bigger than ourselves. And for those of you who are is anybody going for the first time this year? Are they here? Somebody did raise their hand. She'll remain nameless. But thank you for speaking up. You're going to realize how big God is this week. I'm sure it's going to happen. And it's important for us to remember that God loves us so very much, that God has enabled us and empowered us to be a part of God's story. We get to participate in it. God actually trusts us enough to be a vital part of living God's love in this world of ours. And you know, I think that can be inspiring and intimidating all at the same time. Whether we want to or not, though, we are helping to write God's story of love for this world in the ways that we choose to live our daily lives. And I want to invite you this morning to kind of hold on to that idea. I'm going to repeat it again since I asked you to hold on to it. That notion that we are God's helpers in writing God's story of love for this world. So specifically today, we're learning about the fourth commandment. And hopefully everybody didn't just go, ugh, commandment, and you didn't shut down. But we've been looking at the Ten Commandments this summer. And if you've missed a few of them, that's okay. There have only been three so far. So we're going to catch you up and read some of those scriptures. But what I want to do as we think about the commandments, I want us to also consider what was going on when God first shared these commandments with God's people. So we're going to make this interactive this morning because I don't want anybody falling asleep just yet, okay? So I'm going to ask you some questions. You don't need to raise your hand. You can just shout out the answers, okay? Dustin, don't make me call on you. I will. This is going to be an easy one, first out of the gate. Who can tell me the name of the very first book of the Bible? Genesis. Yes, good. All right. It was a little weak, so y'all be strong in your answers. At the end of the book of Genesis, remember that we know that Joseph, right, he's the 12th son of Jacob. That one that we first meet him, he's this tempestuous teenager, and by the end of Genesis, he's become effectively like the governor of all of Egypt. He has saved multitudes of people from starvation, and the Hebrew people are living in Egypt. Probably not everything is rainbows and unicorns, but there's no indicator that there's any kind of panic. All right, so now, who can tell me the name of the second book of the Bible? What? Exodus! Yes, friend. Yes, thank you, young lady. Excellent. All right, friends, that was a young person that shouted out that book. I'm just saying. All right, in the book of Exodus, we quickly learn that a new king, a new Pharaoh, has come to power, and he doesn't know about Joseph. He doesn't know about how the Hebrew people were kind of instrumental in helping to avoid this massive famine, right? And he's just not a really cool guy, let's just be honest. As we read through the first 19 chapters of the book of Exodus, we read this sometimes awesome, but if we're honest, it's sometimes a very scary, upsetting story, because we learn that over the course of many, many years, God's people are forced into hard labor. They are forced into slave labor, making bricks for Pharaoh. They're forced into this very toxic, very exhausting, unhealthy system that really is all about oppression and injustice. And yet, even in the midst of all of this overwhelming injustice, God hears the cries of despair from the Hebrew people, and God responds. All right, so your next question. Who is the person that God sends to Pharaoh to speak on God's behalf? Anybody? Come on, girl, where you at? Did you get it? Moses. All right, Noah told us that Moses. That's right, Moses is the one. Noah, do you remember what Moses said to Pharaoh? Anybody can answer. Let my people go. That's right. You might have sung a song about it. A lot of us have heard that refrain. And after a while, y'all give him a round of applause. That takes courage. Come on. All right. Well, after a while, you know, it takes some time, but Pharaoh does, in fact, let the people go. And what you have is this mass exodus. The word exodus actually means departure. Specifically, it refers to this mass departure of the Hebrew people when God delivers them out of their slavery in Egypt and into a life of freedom with God. So at first glance, that probably seems like a lot of relief, right? But again, we have to remember the chaotic situation that was going on when these folks heard the Ten Commandments for the first time, right? So just prior to this, they've come up out of Egypt. God has helped to deliver them. And the part of that process that's so crazy is that they have really fled from Egypt, right? Remember, God uses Moses to part the Red Sea. So, I mean, it's hard, but try to imagine what it's like. You and 1,000 of your best friends are walking on the seafloor, and there's Pharaoh's army chasing you down with chariots and weapons of war, and all of a sudden you get across, the sea goes back together, and then you're wandering around in the desert. God is providing for you, but I'm sure you're like, what is this stuff called manna? You know, it's this weird cracker and bread type substance, and you can't eat too much of it, you can't eat too little of it, but it's always going to be there. And it's just sort of this crazy scene. And then when you finally get to your destination, it's this huge, overwhelming mountain, Mount Sinai, right? Huge mountain in the middle of this very stark desert. And once you get there, God descends in a massive cloud over this mountain and releases the Ten Commandments. And it's this effort to help you understand better how to live into this new reality. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I think about what it might have been like to do that, I feel pretty overwhelmed. I mean, these are people who have known nothing but struggle and difficulty and very hard work as slaves in Egypt. And while it must have been incredible to witness how God delivered them from that horrible life into this life of freedom and love, it is not too hard to imagine that it might have been a bit anxiety-inducing to walk around the desert with your family, friends, and thousands of other people and leave even what is familiar for what is foreign. Even though these wonderful people are free, it's got to be scary, you know? These are the people, friends, to whom the Ten Commandments are given. And I'm sharing all of that action and anxiety that they might have experienced because we are talking today about the gift of rest. And for many of us, I would be willing to bet that it's a lot easier to connect with all of that action and anxiety than it is to connect with rest, with quiet, with stillness. This commandment is critical. It is vital and important to the Hebrew people. It's vital and important to us because it reminds us to slow down, to stop working, to not worry, to refrain from doing, to be still, to know that God is with us. We need to hear words of wisdom and love from God on a day like today. All right, so we're going to read the scripture. I'm going to read the scripture in just a minute. And I want to invite you right now to just kind of take a deep breath with me. Ready? We're going to inhale. Ready? And now we're going to exhale. Okay. Do you need to do it again? Or no? I'm not going to make you do yoga or meditation, even though those are practices that are good for you. What I'm trying to do, though, is to help us take that deep breath and remember that God is with us. And as I read these words to you, they're going to be on the screen behind me so you can see them, but I may say a little bit more with them because I want you to receive these words in an appropriate way. And what I think is appropriate right now is that you need to know that these words come to you from a God who loves you. God who wants nothing more for you than for you to live into all of the freedom and joy and grace that God has created and made you for. All right, so the people are gathered at Mount Sinai. Imagine yourselves at Mount Sinai, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, the one who is for you and for all people. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. If you ever wonder what kind of God I am the kind of God who delivers people from brokenness into wholeness. You must have no other gods before me. Nice homes, perfect grades, being a star athlete, gaining power and prestige, none of that is going to fulfill you. No other gods help you understand who you are and care for the world the way that I do. So do not make an idol for yourself, no form whatsoever of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it were of no significance. The Lord won't forgive anyone who uses his name that way. And remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all of your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it, not you, your sons or daughters, your male or female servants, your animals, or the immigrant who is living with you, because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them in 6 days, but God rested on the seventh day, and that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, I say again to you, we are helping to write God's story of love for this world in the ways that we live our lives. And I don't know about you, but as I have prayed over and read this fourth commandment that tells me to slow down, to calm down, to sit down, and to rest, well, the way I'm living my life, I'm convicted, to say the least, that the fast-paced, accomplishment-driven, busy train that I and so many of you I know find yourselves on, y'all, this train is going fast down the tracks, and it's kind of hard to step off of it, I think. Whether we like it or not, it's very easy to get caught up in the rat race of staying busy. I know you guys, our youth, y'all feel it too. It's a rat race of accumulating more success, more stuff, more commitments. Just as an example, just in talking with you guys, these young people, y'all, they got a lot going on. It's like as a student, you're not only expected, right, to remember all of these like copious amounts of information so that you can perform well on your standardized tests, because we all take standardized tests on a daily basis, right? It's a hard thing. But also, it's like you need to volunteer like 80-plus hours a week. You got to be the president of the SGA, the captain of the soccer team. And, you know, if you could also be adept at speaking to social issues on your YouTube channel, then maybe that's enough for your resume for college or whatever is next in your lives. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, do you ever feel overwhelmed? I feel overwhelmed for you. Okay, a few nods. But it's not just you guys. It's all of us. It's our culture. So many in our society affirm workaholics. We think it's great if you're busy all the time. And I mean, if we're honest, I think we kind of get judgy if people, whether they're working or not, if people like actually take a break and take care of themselves, sometimes we're like, you know, we kind of judge them. And that's not even speaking to those of us who are not privileged enough to have free time. You know, we have free time that we seem to feel this need to fill, but there are a majority of people in this world who work two or three jobs simply to make ends meet. And these are people who might gladly step off of that busy train, but these pharaohs and these false gods of this kind of endless work machine force us all back on, and somehow they convince us that this is the only way to live our lives, that this is the only possible story for us. It's like staying busy has just become normal. And sure, maybe it helps us feel important, but if our lives are so consumed that we cannot take a moment, an hour, let alone a whole day, to be still, to refrain from all of our striving and planning and accumulating, well, friends, we really have to ask ourselves, are we faithfully living as people who are helping to write God's story of love for this world? Are we honoring the God we come to know through the story of the Exodus, this God who worked and created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, this God who saved people from a life of endless, relentless labor, this God who delivered all people just so that we might understand how much God loves us? The God that we come to know through the Exodus and through this fourth commandment tells us over and over and over again that our value, our worth is not found in, nor is it dependent on what we do, right? Rather, our worth is found in the certain knowledge that we are all made in the image of God, and as such, we too are made for rest. So friends, what do we do with all of that? I mean, if we can admit that the crazy busy train is out there and most of us are on it, what are we going to do to try to step away from it? How do we take that 1 minute each hour, that 1 hour each day, that 1 day each week to be still, to be at rest, to invite peace into our lives so that we can really be empowered to keep helping God write that story of love for God's world? Let's think about these scriptures again. So verse 11 says, "The Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them in 6 days, but rested on the seventh day. And that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Well, praise God, there it is. You've got it right there. We serve a God who is not afraid to take a break. So the church, the plain and simple truth is that if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for you. When God created the world, God did so in this seemingly orderly and non-anxious kind of way, right? Remember the days of creation. First there's day and night, then water and sky, then plants and dry land, the sun, the moon, and the stars follow, and next the sea creatures and the birds, and then finally God makes land animals and humans. And then God blesses it all, he calls it good, and goes home and probably takes the most epic nap in the history of all time, right? Can we imagine that? I mean, it really is incredible. Think about all of the creativity and work that must have gone into that. And I don't know if you've seen creation lately, but we're kind of a crazy, wild lot. I mean, just watching monkeys at the zoo, there are all kinds of creatures and people who are just so mischievous in our nature. But, you know, is God worried about the havoc that could unfold after God's created all of these new creatures, all of these new realities? No. God creates, God orders, and then God takes a step back, trusting all of it to function. God straight up takes a day off. And we need to let that sink in a little bit. I mean, how many times have we put our heart, soul, and effort into our work and then had the courage and the humility to step back from it and not worry about what might happen if we're not around? And let's be honest, I won't make you raise your hands, but I can't help but wonder how many of you sitting here this morning have been half listening to my voice and half of your brain is in an absolute tizzy as you're going over your to-do list, as you're fretting about the people and the things in your lives for which you are responsible. It is just not easy to rest, is it? But again, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for you. So just as we learn from this fourth commandment that we serve a God of rest, we also must learn from this fourth commandment that we are created to be a people of rest. And this might as well be kind of like a confession before you, but have you guys ever heard this phrase, "We are not human doings, we're human beings"? Have you heard that? Anybody else heard that? I've heard that like 800 times in my life. It is ridiculous. And I think every time somebody says it to me, they're met with a huge eye roll because I just happen to be one of those people who likes to do things, you know? But it's true. The unfortunate reality is it's true. We are human beings. We are not human doings. Exodus 20:8-10 says, "Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all of your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it." Now, if you're like me, when you hear that, your anxiety level goes sky high because you're thinking, there's no way I can get done in 6 days everything that I have to do, God. That's just wild. But I think it does beg the question, it gives us permission to ask, what does it mean to take a Sabbath day? What does it look like to rest, to treat like a full day as holy? So if we think about that word holy, in Hebrew, it carries with it these connotations of being set apart, right? Being consecrated. So when we remember that one of the things God is doing through the Exodus and through the Ten Commandments is trying to help the people of Israel let go of the ways of Egypt, the constant grind of working more, succeeding more, accumulating more, and that God is trying to empower the people to live their lives with more intention and more purpose, I think it offers some clarity to us on what a true Sabbath, a true day apart might be. So I want to do one more interactive question with you, okay? What I want to ask you is, what does rest look like for you? And be thinking, because I'm going to let you tell me in a minute. What are the things you do, or what are the things that you might refrain from doing so that you feel restored, renewed, re-energized? What helps you feel closer to God, more at peace with yourself? Do you have a few ideas? Just nod if you do. Yeah? Okay, give me some of those ideas. What do you do? What does rest look like for you? Anybody? Sleep? Yes. This is the glory of all mothers of young children. Anybody else? Taking a nap? Prayer? Yeah, prayer's good. Prayer's great. That's a great way. Sitting on your front porch. I love it. Sipping a glass of iced tea. So that's good. For me, I know in the past, this is kind of a gray area maybe, but I really like going and grabbing a cup of coffee with a friend and talking. I really like going for a walk, getting some exercise. And that's a little complicated because I'm kind of doing something there, aren't I? But you know, I think that's okay, right? When we look at the Gospels, remember that Jesus gets scolded all the time by these like super Sabbath keepers because he's healing people on the Sabbath. But you know, I think what he's showing us there is that we really don't have to be, you know, these major Sabbath rule followers, but we do need to look at what it would mean in our lives to set some time apart, to engage with this gift of rest. So I want you to keep thinking about that. Let that kind of go in your minds. But finally, I think for me anyways, the most compelling aspect of the Sabbath keeping story of what it means to be a people at rest is that we are called not only to help create a world where we ourselves can rest, but we are also called to help create a world where our neighbors can rest too. I mean, that's really what Jesus was about when he's healing people on the Sabbath. Because you see, friends, the gift, really the power of rest, the grace of taking time apart to breathe and be present with one another and with God, well, it's ultimately a world at peace. A world where we love God and neighbor day in and day out. A world where we have time for God and time for one another, where it's not only what we do for others, but it's who we are as people of faith. The last part of Exodus 20:10 reads, "Do not do any work on the Sabbath, not you, your sons or daughters." My nephew Dustin is like, "Yes, Mom and Dad, did you hear that?" Because I know he mows a lot of grass. "Do not do any work on the Sabbath, not you, your sons or daughters, your male or female servants, your animals, or the immigrant who is living among you." Church, it's not just those of us in the same family or in the same congregation or in the same neighborhood who are called to rest. It's the whole world. It's all those people who can't come to worship with us this morning because they have to work today. It's all those people who cannot even fathom taking a day to set time apart because they just cannot afford not to work. The great joy and the great responsibility of being part of God's story, of helping to write God's story of love for this world, is that we do get to choose how we are going to order our days, how we are going to live our lives. This fourth commandment that's given to us by the God of the Exodus, it compels us to ask not only, what am I doing to find rest in my own life, but what am I doing to help my neighbor rest too? So I really want to leave you with the following questions today, and I want to invite you to think about them over this next week. What might you do this week to find some rest for yourselves? How might you be this week so that you can find rest for yourselves? What might you do to find rest for your neighbor this week? How might you be to find rest for your neighbor this week? And maybe you start small. Maybe it's 1 minute to pray or meditate once an hour on one day of your choosing. Maybe it's 1 hour of silence. I know for me, it's going to be a 1 hour nap this afternoon on the day of my choosing. Maybe it's volunteering with Habitat for Humanity as they address affordable housing in this community and they help find rest for our neighbors. Maybe it's taking some time to read and understand more about paying people a living wage. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is really, really convicting you and you want to go for it. You want to consider taking an entire day in this next week to set yourself apart from the busyness, the productiveness, the fast-paced, accomplishment-driven, busy train, and be present to God. Be present to your neighbor. For you guys, I think this is going to look like a whole lot of searching for God's peace in days that I know will be full, and you will be doing, and you will be working, and I know they will be abundantly filled with God's love and grace. But you can find peace in all of that as well. For all of us, you know, wherever the Spirit is moving in your hearts, friends, I pray this day that you might discover and come to know the gift of rest. I pray that you might help to write God's story of love for this world and how you live your days. Amen.